suspicion.
Hebrews chapter 9. And verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Amen. Yeah.
Let us all sit while our brother leads us in our prayer, please.
Before I pray, I'd just like to give a short report on what happened this week. On Friday, I went to the funeral for Richard Rowe in Kalamazoo, Michigan. I was able to see Eric and his mother and pass on our condolences as a church body to them. They were very thankful that we were able to do that, and they seem to be holding up very well. The gospel was presented at the funeral service, and there were a large number of people there, and they had a nice luncheon afterwards, and then the committal service later in the afternoon. But I just wanted to report that it did go well, and as well as could be expected. For some of you that don't know, Eric was here for a number of years while studying at the university. He taught the Sunday school class that I now teach, and he went off to Capital Bible Seminary to get a Master's of Divinity and Master of Theology there. He's now studying some Old Testament and early church history literature at Notre Dame University. But we've really appreciated that brother. His father was in the car accident on February 27th, a very terrible accident, and they determined that he would not be able to recover at all from that, and he died then on March 28th, this past Tuesday. So they're glad that he's with the Lord now. So let's just pray for that family and for others in our assembly that are hurting. Join me if you would. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to read this portion of Scripture, and we thank you that there is only one mediator between God and men, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. The man, the God-man, really, Christ Jesus, who took upon himself the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men, he made himself of no reputation. And Lord, he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And we know that, Lord, there is no individual person here or in anywhere in the world that can stand in his place as our mediator or as some sort of substitute or vicar. But it is him, the Lord Jesus, and in him alone. He alone is the one who can bring us to God through faith in the work that he completed on the cross of Calvary. Thank you for that once for all finished sacrifice, that he died, that he was buried, that he was risen again from the dead on that third day, which we will just now celebrate in a couple of weeks from today. Our Father, we thank you that the promise of the Scripture is sure, that when one goes on from this life who is a believer in the Lord Jesus, that at that very moment they will be transported to the presence of Christ himself. They will be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And we thank you that for Richard Rowe this is the case. We thank you for the faithful testimony that he left behind, that the family shared with us this week. We pray, Lord, for Eric. We pray especially for his mother, Jackie, and for his sister, Gina, and for her husband and their expectation of a child soon. And we pray also for Eric's sister, Michelle, and for the extended family and church family there, that you will comfort them at the time of this loss and tragedy and a very sudden sort of thing. Lord, we thank you that you knew all about this from eternity past and is no surprise to thee. You have ordained this to be the case, and we thank you that all the things in our lives you have ordained, whether we like them or not, you have provided them to us so that your image, the image of your Son, may be more fully formed in us, and that your glory would be revealed in the world and through the program that you work out. We ask, Lord, you help us to be submissive to thee in these things. Give us wisdom and guidance that we would be able to live in a way that is most pleasing, and not for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. This morning, Lord, I want to also pray for those in our assembly who may have physical or emotional afflictions upon them. We ask that you will just support them this morning and give them encouragement and grace to meet the trial in their time of need. Help them to cast their burdens upon thee, to cast their cares upon thee, and watch how you will sustain them, because you care and love and are concerned about our estate. Thank you, Lord, that we can be personally related to you, and that you're not the deistic type of God way out there in outer space somewhere, detached from our personal lives, but that you are a personal God and have a relationship with each one of us who is born again through the Spirit of God and the work of Christ. Lord, I want to pray for the tumultuous situation around the globe with people again who are fleeing for their lives, people who are fighting wars and rumors of wars, for earthquakes and all manner of natural disasters. We think, Lord, also of man-made disasters and evils that have been perpetrated upon other of mankind. We ask, Lord, for the moral condition in our country as well, that you will just undergird those things that are right. We pray about the Supreme Court of this land, that you will sway it in the direction of the right and cause, Lord, that there should be decisions made about abortion and other strange behaviors, that they will be allowed to be outlawed and punished for what they are, evil and wickedness. And so we just commit that need to you. We pray for the president and for his advisors, for the House and Senate. And we pray for our local officials, Lord, that sometimes they're doing things that just seem so out of the realm of sense, that we just commit them to you and ask you to help them to do the right thing. Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given us to worship in quietness, that there is enough heat here and light and comfortable chairs and running water and facilities that we can have food this afternoon. We just thank you for all of these things. We pray now as the service moves along that it will bring honor and glory to your name truly, not just in some general abstract sense, but that in each heart, in each life, that will be recognized and we will participate together in this. We will not just be lazy in our worship, in our attention to the Word of God. Help Pastor as he preaches this morning to preach what is in the text of Scripture, and may it, by doing so, the Spirit of God teach us what we need to learn. Help us to be taught in a way that we will do what is said therein. And so we commend that need to you now. We pray for the music and the offering and the singing and all the rest this morning, that it will bring pleasure to you. That is our aim and our goal. Help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
You all have your bulletins, so the announcements are there for you, but let me remind you that we do have the potluck this afternoon, right after this service, and you are welcome to stay. Please don't stay away because you didn't bring something. There's always an adequate amount of food for the believers, and so we'd enjoy having you sit down around the tables and share with one another in the will of the Lord. Tonight is our gracious opportunity to gather around the table of the Lord. I understand that last month Pastor Matt made it clear that it's your responsibility to be here. Those of us who read the Bible know that, but for some unknown reason, some people never show at the table of the Lord. In our church, unfortunately, we only have it once a month. Some groups have it every Lord's Day so that they can remember the Lord. Some have it every 3 months or some every 6 months. When Andrew Murray was still alive and serving the Lord in the early days of South Africa, he used to have what he called a Hase Besuch. A Hase is a house and a Besuch is a visit. And he would arrange once a year to go and visit the believers. They were so scattered, there was no way by which they could gather together. So he would go to the home, and he would make an arrangement to have a couple of days with the family, and they would study the Bible and then have the Lord's Supper. I don't know how to encourage you, my brother, as far as the Bible says, there's only one way to remember the Lord. That's this way. This is the only way. You can remember him in other ways, but this is his divine, ordained way to remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And I encourage you as strongly as I can to come and be a part of this ministry. And by so doing, let me just remind the brethren that we do things differently here, and we ask the men to prepare something that is appropriate, not as a testimony, but as a praise and a lavish to the Lord Jesus Christ, something that has blessed your heart. And you read that portion, or you expound a little portion to us, that's fine. We would welcome that. And then I'll give a little word in addition to that. But we always have a sweet time And we just trust that you will be a part with us in the will of the Lord. I believe these are all the announcements that need to be made. We'll ask the brethren to receive the offering this morning. And as the Lord has blessed you and prospered you, you give to him. Remember, it's not to this church nor to any individual, but it's to the Lord. Thank you, brethren. In our prayer. Thank you.
Praise Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks for the opportunity to be here this morning, Lord. You brought us here safe and sound to hear what says the Lord. Lord, we ask that these gifts that we present today, Lord, that you would advise which way these funds may be used, Lord, to glorify thee and to make sure the gospel is given throughout the world. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Anna Widget is going to sing for us this morning. Thank you. Okay. Stand up, and we're going to sing a real favorite of many of us. What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Yeah, it's hymn number 317. Our brother Bill will lead us, please.
Oh, verse, number one. Let's start with number one. Here we go.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what grievous pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.
Amen. You may be seated, sir.
I guess that's why we don't say take care, but cast your care. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 7. Thank you for being here this morning. And let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer before we study, please. Our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee this morning for the privilege to share the Word of God with God's people. And we thank Thee, Lord, for gathering us here. We think of our Pastor Matt, who has told us about Brother Roe, who's gone on to be with the Lord. We say what the Bible says, that absent from the body is present with the Lord. And then we add, which is far better. But in speaking with Brother Roe's sister the other day, she said, yes, but it's so difficult. So we do pray for those who've lost loved ones. Some of them are sitting right here this morning with us. Many years ago, some were taken. But the anguish lingers. And we pray that Thou wilt support Thy people. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a truth. And we pray that Thy grace may be sufficient for every need, for every believer here this morning, whatever his need may be or her need, and we'll thank Thee and praise Thee for it. We ask, dear Lord, as we open the Word of God this morning, that there may be encouragement and confrontation with truth, which needs to be imbibed by believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who take the Bible as God's precious word, hear us in this our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. I want to pray also for Russell Maurer this morning, for this little boy who suffers so much. And we pray, Lord, that he may be healed, if it please Thee, Lord, and take away the pains and the suffering that he has to go through. And we'll thank Thee for it. Bless his grandfather who's here this morning. We pray for his mom and his dad and other members of the family who are greatly concerned for him. We just commit his need unto Thee. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, I pray with much, much thanksgiving. Amen. I want to give a word of testimony before I preach the word this morning. When I was in hospital recently, I had many, many opportunities to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was given to me on the wall. There was a crucifix in every room where I went, in every procedure which I had to experience, there was this crucifix. And so I would ask the people with whom I was, or who were attending to my needs, what's Jesus doing up there? And no response. So I said, well, I'll fill you in. And I said, what he's doing there is what is in the Bible. And I quoted from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And it was just a wonderful opportunity. I commend you. Go to the hospital and take the opportunities which are given to you to tell people. These nurses and medical doctors and technicians, they about kill you, but you can preach to them, see. You can go back at them and give them a word from the book. And it was right there so clearly for me, and I took advantage of it. I don't believe that I left a poor testimony because they told me it was nice to have you around here. So I don't know how much they felt about that, but at any rate, I just rejoice in that. Every opportunity you have, grab it, because it may be your last one. You never know. As it was for Brother Rowe. He never knew that day when he went out on the highway, he wouldn't come back again. And I think we need to remind ourselves that we are here for today and gone tomorrow. So let me give you one other little testimony. I went to the U Hospital this last week for some other considerations. And we waited. Well, we came there early. And then we were ushered into a room. And very interestingly, the lady said, some people didn't show up today, so you're here. We'll take care of you right now. Well, it was an hour later before we were in that back room while they decided when we were going to take care of us. But then a young fella came in. I dare not tell you his name, but he turned out to be a second-year resident. And I said to him as he walked in, I said, you look like you're a nice resident. And he said, yes, I am. So he did the preoperative operations, whatever you want to say. And then when he finished, I said, by the way, what church do you go to? Oh, he said, I'm Mormon. Oh, I said, you are. I feel sorry for you. And that led into a discussion, a very helpful discussion, I felt. As a matter of fact, he said to me, so let me allay your fears. I know I'm very withdrawn and don't say very much. But at the end, he said to me, you know, not many people want to talk about religion. And I was grateful that you brought this subject up. And when the attending surgeon came in, he said, I hear you had quite a discussion with my resident. And that opened another opportunity for us. But I just want to say something to you. You may not believe me. That's okay. But I want you to remember, when I leave this place, that what I've said this morning, you'll remember that I said it. You've got to have a Bible. And that was the issue with that man. It wasn't what he believed about A to Z. But he said, do you believe in revelation for today? I said, no. We have one revelation from God. It's in the Bible. It's not in the Book of Mormon. It's in the Bible. And I said, we have manuscript evidence for that. Now, again, I'm not asking you to believe what I believe, but I have a little bit of information through the years, and I've studied. I'm not a scholar of some sorts, but I do believe the Word of God from cover to cover. And I have found in this Bible that was given to me in Singapore, by the way, and it was given to me from this boy's father's store. On one side it has the Textus Receptus, which is for the Greek, which I believe is represented largely in what is in the King James Version. And I believe that.
And the back is the Masoretic text and the Hebrew text. And I believe that one. And I've stood here in this pulpit several times. I do it again this day to say, this is the text that I take. What text do you take? That was where the problem was with that man in that resident. He had no text. And I said, you've got to have an authority. What is your authority? Our authority is the Bible, the Word of God. And I want to tell you this, my friend. You can talk about doctrines of all this sort and whatever. And we will talk about some rather deep things today. But somewhere you've got to say, that's what it says in that Bible. And if you don't do that, where are you going to go? What is your authority? Now I said to that resident, I said, let me tell you something. We have two sons who are in medicine. One is down in Dayton, Ohio. And I said, I remember when he was in medical school, he came with a large book on surgery. He said, Dad, this is my Bible for surgery. Now, what he was doing was saying, this is my authority for my surgery. That's what we say. This is my authority. I have none other. It's not what I think or what I was taught or somebody told me. I have to say it's somewhere in the Bible. And it was interesting when I was ordained to the ministry, we did something like what we did for Pastor Matt. We get grilled and people ask us all kinds of questions. But I remember my father gave me one little suggestion. He said, when you're examined by these brethren, just give them what the Bible says. Don't try to explain anything. Just say, that's what the Bible is. And that you believe that. And I remember going round and round with some of the men on certain texts of Scripture. But I said, well, that's what I read. That's all I could say. And I'm thankful that that's all that we have to offer to you this morning is the Word of God. Please heed what God has to say. And we're going to share some tremendous truths this morning. But remember, you've got to have a text behind which you are going to read. And some of the things I quote in my notes are from the Textus Receptus, which is in this book right here. I don't know where else to go in my Greek and in my Hebrew, which I was deal with tonight from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. I go right back to the text. Be sure you have a text of Scripture. See, that was the big issue with this man. Not that he believed in a Godhead, but he didn't believe in a Trinity. He said he believed in the Son of God, but he was not the real God. But those were issues. But the question was, what does the text say? See, well, the Lord bless you on that. Please remember that to the glory of the Lord, not to the praise of a man. Now will you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, please. Hebrews chapter 9. And to get us started on some of the issues which are in this section, I'd like you to put it's there on this side, brother. This side. That's right. Thank you very kindly. What I've done is to list for you the passages in the book of Hebrews. Push that up a little bit. A little bit more up. That's it. A little bit more. That's right. These are passages in the book of Hebrews which deal with eternal things. All the ones in the first six have ion as the word for eternal. And ion is also a word which is used for age, but it's also used for eternity or eternal. Let's just read some of these texts, please. Chapter 5 and verse number 9, please. just to show you that the book of Hebrews talks about eternal things, chapter 5 and verse number 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of an eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Chapter 6 and verse number 2. Speaking about the doctrines of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection and of eternal judgment. Chapter 9, verse number 12, which we read this morning. 9, verse 12. At the end of the verse, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And in verse number 14, in the middle of that verse, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot. And in verse number 15, at the end of the verse, which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I've added to that the word covenant at chapter 13 and verse number 20. Chapter 13 and verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And I just remind you that every one of those verses there use the word ion, which is the word for age. When you talk about eternal life in John, for example, it's ion, eis, iona. In other words, it's forever and ever. It's a strong word for eternal. And just as a side issue, there are a couple of other verses, and I just ask you to compare them. In chapter 7, verse 28, the word evermore is used. Chapter 7, verse number 28. Chapter 7, verse number 28. For the law makes men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, makes the Son who is consecrated forevermore. And that word is used. This is not the word for ion, but a different word altogether. And then there's another one, forever. I won't read those texts. There's so many of them. Chapter 5, verse 6, 620, 717 and 21, 10, 12, and 14, and 13, verse 8. Use the word forever. It just shows the perpetuity that God has given us in the book of Hebrews. So I just listed this down at the bottom. All these contrasts, temporary, something temporary with something which is eternal, something which is momentary and something which is perfected or perpetual, something which is imperfect and something which is perfect. Big issues in the Bible. We're talking about eternal issues, not temporary. Pardon me, but my sister said to me, "You, what you want to do is buy lean cuisine." And she says, that'll keep you going nice and you won't have to worry about getting fat. So Kroger's had lean cuisine for sale for $1.99. So my sister says, "Buy it." So being good Gentiles, we did. And so we got lean cuisine at house. And we're going to be lean and cuisine now. But that was a temporary thing. See, you can't buy it. The sale went off yesterday. But I met Brother James in the Kroger's last night. We were buying something for the potluck today. But at any rate, that's a side issue. Eternal things, very, very important. That's our big problem. We're not concerned about eternal things. It's all temporary. It's all what's going on now. But let's go to the Scriptures. In chapter 9, I want you to notice the eternal Spirit in verse number 14. Read with me this. Here, listen what God has to say. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, the eternal Spirit. May I just make a comment on the verb before I go to this phrase, eternal Spirit? You'll notice it says, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. He offered himself. The verb there is prospero. Pharaoh means to carry, and pros right into the face. Right into the face of God. Now, my notes suggest two possibilities. I'd like to present both of them for your consideration and your prayers as to how this should be understood. Did the Lord Jesus offer himself with his blood on the cross to God? Well, surely he did. What else did he do? He wasn't there to make something for himself. He was there in our behalf, offering himself to God. He put himself right in the face of God with his blood. And as we pointed out a couple of weeks ago, it was real blood. Please do not just say it was just his death. It was real blood. He died. He poured out his blood. And tonight we're going to have that privilege to take a symbol of his poured out blood. What an incredible thing. But now there's another way to look at this. Because when you go to the study of Leviticus chapter 16, as well as is outlined in this chapter, what happened? The high priest took the blood into the holy place and he presented it to God. Once a year he did this. We believe that the goats that were offered in Leviticus chapter 16, one was sent away, but one was offered to God. What do you mean offered to God? Well, when Jesus had been resurrected, he now appeared in the holy place up in heaven. And what did he have in his hands? His blood. Blessed be his name. He could come as the high priest for us forever, as a resurrected one. He offered, he presented, he put it in the face of God. Here's my blood. It's done. The great transaction's done. And now here I am as a resurrected Son of God. I think you have to take both of those concepts to understand that he offered himself on the cross in the glory to God the Father. Think of that, my brother. When you go to prayer, when you sit down and seek the face of the Lord in your quiet time, think of it. He went on the cross and offered himself. And he went to heaven, into the glory, and he's brought his own blood. He says, here it is. I did it, just like you told me. What a wonderful thought. Now, the question rises, how did he do this? It says there in the text, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself with a spot to God. Through the eternal Spirit. I have suggested three possibilities in the notes. I say suggestions because this is one of the most difficult passages I've ever dealt with in the Bible. What does it mean when you say the eternal Spirit? Well, I like to suggest this, and I've given some cross-references in the notes. You look them up, please. That the first suggestion is he did this through the Holy Spirit. Because everything he did was done not by himself, but through the energizing power of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-eternal, and coexists with God the Father and God the Son. So now we have the eternal Spirit, the eternal Holy Spirit, through whom he now comes and offers himself to God. What a fantastic thought that is. Isn't this what you and I seek under the Lord to do? Everything we do is to be done in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. Not self, not the flesh. And what Jesus did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. This does not diminuate his person. But it does support the fact that the passages in the Scriptures, and I've given you some, that he offered himself through the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of Trinity. Years ago, we used to say, it's not in the Bible, but it certainly is represented in Scripture, that God the Father conceived of the plan of salvation. God the Son said, I will do it. And God the Holy Spirit said, I'll see to it that people believe. Yeah, what a wonderful thought. Just to know that what he did in offering himself to God was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not a fleshly thing at all. But there's something more. The Spirit of the Lord was absolutely, as this text says, without spot. Do you notice that in verse number 14? He offered himself without spot. You and I can't say this. None of us is spotless. As a matter of fact, I put these trousers on this morning. I took them out of a cleaning bag. And I didn't notice it just before I was going to leave for church. There were some white spots down here. And I said, oh my, I haven't got time to change the trousers. So I scraped and pushed and rubbed and pushed the stuff away. So whatever was there, it's gone. I mean, you can't see it. I knew it was there. It was not spotless. But I took it right out of the bag. Now, I haven't used this for a long time, so I couldn't take it back to the cleaners. But can you imagine, my friend, not a suit, but a spirit. The Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ was spotless. He had no sin. He did no sin. He didn't have sin. He was sinless. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Don't forget that, my friend. He offered himself to God spotlessly. You remember, don't you, in Exodus chapter 12, that the sacrificial lamb had to be spotless. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's why John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was spotless. He was sinless. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He who did no sin, who didn't have sin, the spotless Lamb of God. All right, Holy Spirit, the spotless Lamb of God, the Spirit. May I go to one more, please? Will you hang on? This is interesting stuff. I had such great joy in preparing this for you. And I just kept the... I hope I could say it the right way. John chapter 4 says that God is a spirit. Now, wait a minute. God who? Well, there's only one God. But that one God is a Trinitarian God. So God is spirit. You remember, as it says in this text, he became as a high priest. It also says in John 1:14, he became flesh. But wait a minute, he was spirit. How long was he spirit? Always was. He was part of God. He is God. Now, if you can translate that concept into your mind and think about it, he offered himself to God in his eternal spirit being or personality. He was the eternal Spirit who offered himself to the eternal God. I don't think I'm backtracking nor speaking in circles, but I'm just simply saying that that concept of him in his eternal personality was offered to the eternal God. This is one of the things I mentioned to this man the other day. If you're going to believe in the Son of God as you say you do, what kind of a God was it? Was he really God? Or was he some subordinate to God? We've got to think this, my brother and sister, that when he offered himself, he was God himself. I can't get away from that Acts chapter 20 passage. It was his own divine blood that was offered. It was God. We will never understand how God could die, but he did. Scripture tells us that he was God, and yet he died on the cross of Calvary. Did he cease to be God when he offered himself? No. And he came with his own blood. So, eternal Spirit, I would take it. The Holy Spirit, his own Spirit, and as part of the Godhead, or the Godhood. The eternal Spirit. Fathomless, incredible, remarkable, glorious. Hallelujah to the Lord. Take it, my friend, and be blessed and encouraged in the Lord. Eternal Spirit. What about eternal redemption in verse number 12? Eternal redemption. Notice what it says there, verse number 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, I'm sorry, verse number 12. But by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. I put as a little side point there that there are three verbs that are used in the Greek to describe the purchase of us by the Lord. That's what the word redemption means. He bought us out. That's agorazo. I'm sorry, agorazo. He bought us. Ex agorazo, he bought us out. And then thirdly, he lutraud us. He put us out away from the slave market forever and ever. He redeemed us. But the word which is used here is apolutrosis. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. And he did it through his blood. His own precious blood. That's what it says there. By his own blood. That's the word idios, which is his own peculiar personal blood. His private blood. It's not the word heautas, which means just possession. But his own peculiar blood. By the way, this word idios is used in John chapter 5, where the Lord is accused of claiming to be equal with God, and he uses because he spoke of him as his own son. That he was God's own son. This is what the word is used here. His own precious, private, unique blood is that. That's how he accomplished it. That's how we got eternal redemption. And you'll notice it says there in verse number 12, he took it into the holy place. That's like in Leviticus chapter 16. He went into the Holy of Holies. The priest did. Now the Lord Jesus comes, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious, unique blood. He comes and he offers himself. He goes into the holy place with his own blood to say, here I am. I'm going to get eternal redemption. I'll clinch the deal right here. You know, how could people ever say that what he did was temporary? It was a fix for the time until you sin. No, it was eternal redemption. Same word, Iona, is age long. It never will change. Do you know? Do you wonder why now we say we believe in eternal security? Because there's an eternal redemption. It's not that we think that somebody is sinless, but we do believe that sinners have an eternal redemption. It's provided for them once and for all. As a matter of fact, it says that, doesn't it? He went and entered in once, Ephapax. And having done that, he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained. And by the way, the word for obtained is hieromenes, which means he found, he discovered, he brought to light eternal redemption. What a fantastic thing. God does not save us for time. He saves us for eternity. Oh, wonderful that is. You see, we are offering to people something that they can't get any other place. You'll pardon a little personal interest. I was in rehab, and they were trying to teach me how to walk. Well, I did the best I could, but they're teaching me some more. But it's amazing. They can fix you for a little bit and then say, well, now you go home and you practice, and if you keep on practicing, you'll be much better. Isn't it wonderful that when God saves you, you don't have to be told, go home and work at this and it'll work out? No. He says, I give it to you. The package is absolutely sealed. It's done. It's forever. It's an eternal redemption. Apolutrosis. Never to be back on the slave market again. Praise the Lord. Are you fearful? Are you heavy laden? Tell it to Jesus. No. If you tell it to Jesus, he's got it and it's all knotted up. It's not something which is... He's not giving you a probation. He gave you a salvation. Please remember that. Too many people think, well, if you hang out all right and you do what's right, you'll make it. That's not what the Bible says. I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. We sang it this morning in that first hymn. He will not, he never will let you go. Praise the Lord. Yeah, but you say, but I do this and I do that. Do you know anything about the grace of God, friend? It's the grace of God that saved you. It's the grace of God that will keep you. Well, let me give you some hard ones. How about Abraham and his lies? How about David and his killings? His adultery? What do you do with stuff like that? Boy, I tell you, only God can do this. And if you don't trust in a living and eternal God to do something, eternal spirit, eternal redemption. Now let me just briefly comment on the last eternal one. In verse number 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. I mean, he says, I present myself to God eternally. I give you an eternal inheritance, salvation, redemption. Now I give you an eternal inheritance. This thing will never, never, never fade away. The Jewish people knew that they had an earthly inheritance. They knew they had the land. They knew all that. But that's all they had. Hebrews chapter 11 says they didn't get the best things to come until we came along. Hebrews chapter 11, the last verse in the text. But surely, they also get something eternal. The Jewish people are going to have something for eternity. The Gentiles are going to have something for eternity. Therefore, the Jews and Gentiles, the church, are going to have something for eternity. An eternal inheritance. It fades not away, as Peter says. Fantastic. When a lady in Oak Park, Illinois, died many years ago, I got a notice when I was a missionary in Africa that I was given a gift of $1,000. I couldn't believe my eyes. I was living on about $75 a month, and this $1,000 came out of this estate, an inheritance. But now God gives us inheritance, and it can't be satisfied this side of glory, so He gives it for eternity. By the way, what is eternity? Is it past? Is it future? Or is it both? Is God an eternal God? Yeah, well, where did He come from? I don't know. Have I got an eternal inheritance? Yes. And where is that? Past or is it future? It'll never stop. Have you ever stopped to think about that? What are you going to do when you get to heaven? Well, part of it is going to be enjoying your inheritance. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you're saved with this kind of a God, with this kind of a salvation? By the way, did you pick that up in verse 15? It says there, all the transgressions that were under the first testament, in the Old Testament, were cared for by the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross. It says what it says, for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, His death on the cross, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, all those Old Testament people, and they which are called, that is for now, might receive, might lambosin, might take the promise of eternal inheritance. Oh, if it had not been for the death of Christ, it couldn't be possible. All those people in the Old Testament, they had the bulls and the goats and the stuff like that, but it never worked. It was only when the Lord Jesus died that the eternal things took place. Do you understand this? Oh, I hope you do. He died in His eternal spirit. He died with an eternal redemption. He died for an eternal inheritance. Glory be to His wonderful name. By the way, are you sure you're saved? Are you sure you got this kind of stuff? If you're not, this is your opportunity this morning to say, Lord, I want to believe. I want to have this eternal relationship with the Lord. Something that will be forever and ever and ever. And I will want to sing this morning. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we just want to thank Thee this morning for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, for what He has done for us. We praise Thee that He provided for us this wonderful eternal redemption, this wonderful eternal inheritance, because He offered Himself to Thee, O God, by the power of the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, His own personal Spirit, and as part of the Godhead three. Oh, Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee. And I ask this morning that if there's anybody here who's not saved, they will turn to the Lord this morning and confidently trust Him as a Savior for this eternal stuff that God has provided. Gracious Heavenly Father, hear our prayer. And for those of us who are saved, cause us, Lord, to understand that God has done something remarkable for us. So remarkable, we ought to say, Hallelujah, what a Savior. gracious Lord, grant this, we pray. Help us as we sing, that if there are those who are moved by the word of God, they will respond to him, the blessed Son of God. We ask in Jesus' name and with much thanksgiving. Amen.